Today, we wrap up our series on the awesome power of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us some spiritual nuggets that are second to none. If you want to learn about some attitudes that build great Christians, stay with us.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is a daily radio broadcast featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. I'm Dave Drury, and today Chip will conclude this series on encouragement by sharing what God says is the essential ingredient to becoming an encouraging person. After the message, Chip will be joining us here in studio to share some personal insight on how you can apply this teaching in your life. Right now, let's join Chip for the conclusion of his message, How to Become an Awesome Encourager, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28.
How would you like to be an awesome encourager? I mean, how would you like it that if, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, maybe some tiny kids in third grade, 15 years from now, getting married and having kids and all that stuff, how would you like it if when their fondest memories of what it meant to be a Christian came to their mind, your name and your face popped to their mind, and they said, yeah, there was a lot of people. There's a lot of people that did a lot of good things, and I'm sure thankful. But the people were the person that I remember most. Or how'd you like to be a young couple going through all the struggles young couples go through and turn the clock up 10 years? And they say, we learned how to have a marriage because of you. Or how'd you like to be a single person in the day that we live? I mean, all the temptation and all the struggle and all. And how would you like to be the person who said, my life was wavering, but because of you, because of that small group, I can't believe what God's done in my life. I don't know about you, I can't think of a greater reward. If we're going to be that kind of encouragement to other people, there's four things we need to remember. Three are review, and the last one we're going to talk about. If you want to be an awesome encourager, first you need to remember that people are hurting far more than you know and far more than they show. That means that person next to you, you can look if you want, or behind you, or in front of you, they look good. When they get out and get their cup of coffee and get in their car, they're going to look great. You know what? They're hurting. They're hurting because they're just like me and they're just like you. Second, we need to remember that you have far more to offer than you know and far more to offer than you show. So many times, we think, oh, I would love to move out of my comfort zone and help that person, but what do I have to offer? You know the answer? A lot. A lot. And it doesn't take much. What it takes mostly is availability, not ability. Mostly it takes heart and love, not lots of skill and knowledge. Third reminder is encouragement is helping others take the next step they couldn't take on their own and allows them to become more like Christ. It's not just encouragement would be nice. It helps people take the next step they couldn't take on their own. I believe God allows it to work in such a way that we're a body. All those commandments about becoming like His Son, loving people, they're in the second person plural. I don't think they can be done alone. We need one another. You get in a part, an aspect somewhere in your Christian life, and you'll stay there until someone comes and gives you the nudge, the word of encouragement, the comfort, maybe a little fine-tuning. You can't get there without them. And it's not this feel-good society where, oh, good, I want to get encouraged, so we all have these ooey-gooey, warm, fuzzy feelings. Encouragement is helping people become like Christ. It's helping them be conformed to the image of the one who dwells within them. And sometimes that'll be a word of admonishment. Encouragement is you being what God wants you to be so others can be what He designed them to be. The key to encouragement is attitude. There's certain attitudes you need to have to be an encourager. The Apostle Paul, remember, it's been 18 to 24 months. He planted the church. It's growing. It's doing great. They're getting some opposition. They had a little doctrinal confusion, so he explained that to them. But now, in the very last chapter, chapter 5, verses 12 to 28, he is going to give us 17 to 20 brief exhortations that all revolve around our attitude. Because what he knows is that we can know a lot about different people, but the attitude in a church and the attitude in individual Christians is the key to creating an environment that really is building and encouraging. Well, let's talk about how that works. So let's look now at the attitudes the Apostle Paul ends with that Christians need to have. How do you build great Christians? He's told us how to build a great church. But what kind of attitudes do you need to have to be a great Christian, to be a real encourager? He's going to give a word here about our private worship in verses 16 to 18. Then he's going to give us a word about our public worship. And then he's going to talk about our spiritual growth. So let's look at private worship first. Verse 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually or without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's short, isn't it? But did you notice three quick commands? Be joyful. When? When things are going well? Happiness has to do with happenings, circumstances. Joy has to do with the unchanging relationship you have with God. In fact, the root word where we get our word joy, some of the related words are words like grace, words like one translation for one word in the New Testament for forgiveness, words like gifts. See, joy is a choice. You say, well, how can I be joyful all the time? Let me give you two practical ways. One, focus on God instead of circumstances. If you focus on circumstances, you will ride a rolling coaster of ups and downs. You know, when things are going good, when things are going bad. If you focus on God, He loves you. Your eternity is secure. He is good. He is sovereign. He is faithful. You matter to Him. He's not down on you. He wants to draw you close to Himself. He has a plan for your life. Choose willfully to be joyful. How? Focus on God instead of your circumstances. Second, focus on the unseen instead of the seen. When's the last time you did that? You ever think about that? Think about some things that are you can't see. Think about a special person in your life that you know really loves you. Can you see it? Well, you can see some actions, but you don't see love. You don't see relationships, do you? Think of the most special times. I just did a funeral about 10, 12 days ago, and people came up and shared about Jim's life. And you know, it was interesting. I sat there and I thought, let's see, no one talked about what he drove. No one talked about the 401k program that he had. No one talked about what kind of dresser he was, whether he was a good athlete or not. No one talked about how many people reported to him or how he wore his hair or what his physique was like. You know what they talked about? His love, his compassion. They talked about his relationships. They talked about all the things you can't see. You see, when we focus on the things that you can't see, those are eternal things. All the things you can see are here today, maybe gone tomorrow. Second, he says, beyond being joyful always, pray continuously. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. We're all supposed to quit our jobs, find a little kneeler somewhere, and just pray 24 hours a day. Chip, I got to eat. I can't pray 24 hours a day. I got a job to do. I got to drive the car. The word for continuously or without ceasing is used in other literature for a hacking cough. When someone has a hacking cough, when do they cough? They cough every time they're not either speaking or breathing or doing something essential. But the moment there's a little window, what happens? You cough. You see, the life that God wants for you, it has way more to do than once or twice a day reading your Bible and praying. The life God has for you is He wants to have a moment-by-moment relationship with you 24 hours a day when you're awake. In fact, the psalmist even said that God gives to him even in his sleep. And so He wants you to be talking with Him when the focus of the job doesn't demand you, when this conversation doesn't demand you. So you're driving in your car and your thoughts gravitate toward God and you talk with Him. And you're taking a walk from your car out to the office building. You got a meeting. And you say, Lord, boy, I don't know about this one. And I'm really concerned about it. And you talk about it. And you've picked up the kids and in your car and they're jabbering away and you're having a conversation with God. Now, some of you don't do too much of this on the road. It's dangerous. My wife says my prayer life's making a lot of progress, but my driving has a lot to be desired. And she'll say, well, didn't you see that? And I'm thinking, no, I was having a good conversation, but it probably wasn't the right time right now. I read a book by a monk out of the 15th or 16th century called Brother Lawrence. The little tiny paperback, I don't even know if it's available anymore. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. That book had a profound impact. It's about a monk in that time period who he learned when he would peel potatoes in the kitchen, that was his job, he did it as an act of worship. And then as he would walk out and do the gardening that he was supposed to do, he did it as an act of worship. And all day long, he would communicate with the Lord. And I begin to realize that spiritual maturity isn't how many verses you have memorized. It's not how many activities you're involved in. That part of spiritual maturity is measured best by how long has it been since you've been conscious of your relationship with God. I remember talking with God in the morning and then checking in at night. And, you know, I don't know what he did and I know what I did. And as I began to grow in Christ, it was like, boy, I haven't thought about the Lord in 3 or 4 hours. And as I begin to grow in Christ, it's like, well, I haven't talked to the Lord in 15 or 20 minutes. And then pretty soon, God begins to cultivate a heart and a life where you're just talking with him all the time. That's what he's saying. This is private worship. You choose to be joyful. You choose to pray. And then notice, finally, it gets even more difficult. Give thanks. When? In all circumstances. We know that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll give thanks for all things. But this says in all things as well. Why do you do that? Because it's the will of God. You need to get in there and hurt with people and cry with people and go through it. But at some point in time, as my friend who's in a wheelchair now because of an accident that took me about a year to learn to say thank you for, said, Chip, you don't know what God's doing. You assume that the greatest thing in my whole life could be being able to wrestle in college and ride bikes and do the stuff we did. He said, you're angry at God. I'm not angry at God. He said, he's done things in my life that, sure, would I like to walk again? You bet. But I wouldn't trade this. I said, what? He said, no, I wouldn't trade this. He said, you don't have any idea what God's done. See, God wants us to willfully thank him for all things and in all things. But here's the only way you can do it. You go back to the basics. God is good. That means that not because you're good, not on the basis of your performance, that means that there is a benevolent God with a gracious heart that wants to bless you, encourage you, that you live under friendly skies and he longs to be your friend. He's good every day, every moment, 24 hours a day. And he's sovereign. That means that anything that comes into your life is either decreed by God or allowed by God. That means there's no accidents, no slip-ups, no luck. He is good and wants your best. He's sovereign, so he either allows or decrees. And finally, you need to remember he's faithful. Whatever he's purposed to do, whatever promise he made, 100% of the time, with you, always, he will come through. And so when you face the issues of life that don't make any sense, you don't glibly say, praise the Lord. But you step back and you say, oh God, this is a fallen world and life doesn't make sense. But I know you're good and here's the evidence. I know that you're sovereign and I know that you are faithful. And as an act of worship and obedience, I choose to thank you to bring out the highest and the best, even if others cause this by evil motives. Those kind of people, by the way, are the kind that when I'm hurting or when you're hurting, you go to talk to. What I've described is Christians who have a private worship life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving because it's God's will. And the person that changes when you operate like that in your private worship is not your circumstances. These are the Corrie Ten Booms of life. They're the regular people sitting in front of you and behind you that live this way. And when you're hurting, we go to them because there is stability and character that has grown up. Because public impact is just a symptom. Public impact always flows out of private worship. Wanting to have a great impact for God begins with choosing to rejoice, praying without ceasing, and learning to give thanks. And when you can do that by faith, you will learn who God really is, and he will make you what he wants you to be. Well, he moves on now to public worship. And apparently during this time, they were having some problems. And, you know, in some churches in the New Testament, the people got carried away with some issues. And in this church, apparently, they were kind of poo-pooing some of the work of God. And so we pick it up in verses 19 to 22. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, or literally, don't quench the Spirit. The grammar means stop. It was already happening. Stop quenching the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, or don't despise them is the idea. The word means to act as if it were nothing. But notice verse 21, test everything. Examine. When you come to public worship, he says, the Spirit of God is going to be operating. He may be operating through a song. He may be operating through the spoken word. He may operate in the hallway over a cup of coffee. He may operate in a class. He may operate through a variety of spiritual gifts. Come and don't quench the Spirit. Well, you say, how could I quench the Spirit? We quench the Spirit anytime I know God is speaking to me and it's His will, and I say, no. Don't ever pour cold water on what God is firing up. And then he says, treat prophecies. What? Be receptive to the word. Prophet's job is to foretell the word. And then in the New Testament times here, they would foretell the word as well. And they did it just last week. He told about what? It's prophecy. Jesus is coming back. The rapture. That was all foretelling. But their primary job was to foretell, to teach. And then it says, be discerning and selective. He says, test it. When you hear anything from any pulpit, when you hear anything from any teacher or preacher, radio, TV, whatever, the first thing you need to do is be like Acts 17:11, that group, the Bereans. They received the word of God gladly, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Every cult starts out with some guy that was on the right track, and people start following the person instead of the scriptures, and then he takes them in the ditch, and he's in the ditch, and the whole group's in the ditch. Don't ever do that. You test it. The word means like taking a piece of ore or metal. You test it with acid and you find out, that's fool's gold. And what do? You let that go and you hold on to the legit. That's what God wants you to do in every public worship setting. Be open to the movement of the Spirit of God. Be receptive to the word. Examine it for yourself. And then that which is true, hold on to. That which isn't, then avoid. That's the idea. Let it go. Finally, he's going to talk about our spiritual growth. He's going to tell us that there's two big areas we need to remember. One is we need to be dependent. You never grow unless you're dependent on God. But then he's going to flip the coin and say you're also responsible. Verse 23 and 24 is a prayer. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. That means just set apart, make you holy. You through and through. So where does God want to make you holy? Through and through. Your mind, your thoughts, your motives, every area at work, at home, everything. Well, notice he develops that. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, pure, holy. When? Until the coming or at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Well, who's going to accomplish this great miraculous change? The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. You can't change your life. I can't change my life. We just can't do it. But you say to yourself, does that mean that you just don't do anything? No. In fact, look at verses 25 to 28. We're to be dependent, trusting Him to do the work, but we need to make ourselves available to how He gives us grace. Notice how He concludes this. He says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Then He says, I charge you. Solemn, this is a strong word. I solemnly charge you before God to have this read, this epistle, the word, to all the believers. Summary, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He says, be dependent. Only God can bring about the change. But then the Apostle Paul himself, which seems to be a pretty mature Christian from what I can tell, he says, pray for us. He needed the prayers of people and he knew people needed to pray. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this went out of fashion between the 3rd and 4th century. Christians would greet one another with a holy kiss, and, everything kind of goes south over time. And so they had a lot of men beginning to visit the church saying, man, this is a pretty neat group, you know, and they were hitting on all the ladies, for real, you know. And so they're coming in and, you know, kissing all these women. So the church fathers by about the 3rd century said, that kissing stuff, we're not doing that anymore. But what's the idea behind it? It's warm, intimate, caring relationships. What, isn't that biblical fellowship? And then the third one, what's he say? I charge you, have this read, the word. You see, you can't change you. Only God can change you. But he doesn't do it in a vacuum. When the word is read and taught, Grace flows. When you pray and talk to God honestly, individually or with others, grace flows. When you're in fellowship in a small group or out in the parking lot and you really share hearts and care for one another, grace flows.
Chip will be right back with some application for today's teaching. But if you've just joined us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And today's message, How to Become an Awesome Encourager, is from Chip's series, Lift, The Awesome Power of Encouragement. In this series, Chip opens the book of 1 Thessalonians and teaches us what biblical encouragement looks like. You'll learn how to help people overcome the feelings of discouragement. You'll discover how to bring out the very best in those around you. And you'll understand how to give hope to someone who feels hopeless. This series will help you serve others, and it'll strengthen you at the same time. All of the Lift resources are available right now on our website. In addition, Chip's free message notes will help you dig deeper when you use them to study along as you listen. To get started, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org, and order today. Now, here's Chip.
Well, I'm going to be right back with our final time together in this book, but I want to say congratulations. We've made it through all of 1 Thessalonians. If you're a Bible student, or you really want to learn to study God's Word, or maybe a teacher, even a fellow pastor, one of the highlights of my life is when I realized I could actually teach through whole books of the Bible, whole chapters at a time, and yet do it in a way that is relevant, that's topical. And what I actually do is I study and I get all the answers of the book first. And then I begin to ask the question, what are the big issues that people are dealing with? And so as I studied all of 1 Thessalonians, what I realized was the timeless principle was encouragement. You know, each chapter was the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit of God's leading, giving encouragement to a church. And so I could teach right through the book, and this is what Paul was saying to them, and now we know what God is saying to us. So if you long to learn to teach the Bible or study it in a way where you can go from the very beginning of a book all the way to the end and package that material, let me encourage you, get this series, and then go to the website and my preaching notes, just download them and listen along with those notes. And what I think you'll find is you can do this. You can teach through books of the Bible. And I'll tell you what, there is power in expositional teaching.
Thanks, Chip. You'll find all of Chip's personal message notes online at livingontheedge.org. Now, these notes are free of charge, and you have permission to use them individually or copy them for use in a small group. Chip's message notes contain additional information, questions, and biblical insight that will help you learn how to outline messages for your own teaching. Now, with some closing thoughts, here's Chip.
Well, we are at the end of the series. We've been through the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul has modeled for us and written for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, how to be an awesome encourager. We need to remember that people are hurting much more deeply than we know. And we have far more to give than we generally show. And those two dynamics need to be out in the forefront of our mind, because encouragement is that little bridge between people's needs and their potential. It's that bridge between where they're at today and where they could be and where God wants them. And see, God's made us as a body where I can't make it on my own, and you can't make it on your own. You know, as I read through the New Testament, every single time you find a command, it's in the second person plural. Now, what I mean by that, it's sort of a Texas expression. The Apostle Paul never says you, individual, walk with God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, do this or do that. It's always like a Texan would talk, you all. He's speaking to a group. All these commands, all that we've heard, all that's written, God's plan is that in community we grow in Christ. And so as we finished out today, how does that happen? One, it begins with your own private worship. Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, you must and I must cultivate that personal time with God where we pray throughout the day, where there's a time regularly where you get in the Bible. But second, there's got to be public worship. And that's where we're open to the Spirit's work and we're receptive to the Word and we're discerning and selective about what we hear. We test it. Just because I say something or another Bible teacher says something, you take it and say, does it line up with God's Word? And when you have private worship, public worship in unity, you're going to see spiritual growth occur in your life and in the life of others. This series is one that I would encourage you to order for maybe a home Bible study or for a leadership team. We've had groups go through this together, and because it's on encouragement, this is a tremendous study to build bonds and unity and see spiritual growth take place in your home group or your Sunday school class or in the life of your church. We want to serve you, and we pray that encouragers would be multiplied all over America. Go for it.
We do want to serve you, so let me encourage you to download Chip's message notes and have your own Bible study. Whether you want to use the notes for personal use or for a small group, they'll be taking your learning experience to the next level. Chip's message notes contain additional information, questions, and biblical insight that will help you get the most from every program. And best of all, the notes are completely free. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click on the message notes button there on our homepage. Well, tomorrow on Living on the Edge, Chip begins a new series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. So be sure to make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team here, thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.